Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your words. Lord, thank you that you speak to us and you speak in our language, you speak to our hearts, you speak by your Spirit, and you speak that we might hear you and we might respond. Please help us this morning to listen and hear you. Help us through these verses to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to come to him and to love him and receive him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this summer, we welcome back two sets of our nation's athletes. If you cast your minds back to August, first off, we had the Olympic team coming back. And on a sunny morning, their BA flight arrived into Heathrow. I think there might be a photo coming up. And as they came out of the plane, they stopped. They savoured the moment. They took in all of the photographers. They posed. And there were crowds welcoming them back. They were honoured by the nation. And the celebrations have continued. And I think it was just last week that they had the parade in Manchester. But go back a bit further. In June, you might have missed it, but the football team also came back from the Euros. And how different that was. An unmarked plane, in the rain, to Luton. Nothing against Luton. But there weren't the crowds. There are a few airport attendants, and it looks like they're not even looking as they step off the plane. Instead of savouring the moment, the players couldn't wait to get out of the airport, get home, and forget what had happened. You see, the welcomes couldn't have been more different. The question is, why? Well, it's because of expectations. One team performed far beyond what we expected of them, and we honoured them for it. One team performed far below, and we shamed them for it. You see, the expectations that we hold of people determine the way that we welcome them. And in our passage today, we're going to see the very same thing happening with Jesus. As Jesus returned to Nazareth, we'll see that the expectations that his hometown held of him determined the way that they welcomed him. We'll see amazement, offense, and rejection, responses that all come because of the expectations that the people had of him. And so what I want us to do this morning is to go back to Nazareth ourselves, to step inside the story. And I hope that we'll see that the expectations we have of Jesus, the view that we have of him in our minds, will affect the way that we respond to him. And we'll determine whether we welcome him or whether we don't. And so to help us see how we'll respond, I just want to ask two questions this morning. They might seem strange, they might seem direct, but they're questions that come straight from this passage. And I think they'll help us understand Jesus and prepare us to welcome him. So first, the first question is, does Jesus offend you? Does Jesus offend you? Our passage starts as Jesus travels for home. Having been in Capernaum in the north, teaching and performing miracles, verse 1 says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. Mark doesn't name it here, but in chapter 1, he's told us already that Nazareth is Jesus' hometown. Now, if you go to Israel now, Nazareth is a city. It's a place you probably visit because it's on the tourist trail. But in Jesus' day, Nazareth had nothing to boast about. It was small, it was insignificant, and it's probably very poor. A little village of probably about 500 people that had no reason to be on the map. And as Jesus makes the journey south to this place where he grew up, he's not just come to visit his mom, to catch up with the family. He's not come to get away for the weekend from ministry and be refreshed. Jesus has come with his disciples to teach. Look at verse 2 again. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. As a visiting teacher, Jesus comes to teach in the synagogue. And just as he's been doing elsewhere in the chapters before this, Jesus has come to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God has come, that God has come to his people, and that they need to listen and turn, repent and believe this good news that he is preaching. Now you can imagine how the village turned out to hear their boy. They probably heard the stories of what he'd been doing in the north. And now that he was home, they wanted to see for themselves, to see what their Jesus had become. And they seemed to be glad to begin with. Look at verse 2 again. Many who heard him were amazed. Amazement. It's the response we've seen in Mark already. Again and again, as people saw what Jesus did, as they heard what he taught, they were amazed. This was a man who said stuff that they had never heard before. And it's a man who said it with authority that they had never experienced before. But we see very soon that that amazement is not so much with what Jesus had to say, with the words themselves, but rather amazement that he, Jesus of Nazareth, it was him who was teaching them in this way. And so they began to question Jesus. First, they question his ministry. You see that in verse 2. This is what they ask. Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? They want to know why Jesus is doing what he's doing. Where are these things coming from? What's the source of power, Jesus? Who has given you such wisdom and authority to teach like this? How are you, Jesus, the boy we saw grow up, able to do extraordinary things like this? And so as they question, they move on to question his identity. Verse 3 again. This is what they say. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? The brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us? They want to know who Jesus thinks he is. How can you, a carpenter, claim to be our rabbi? How can a man who should be working with his hands alongside us stand over us and teach us? Why are you, the son of Mary, telling us how to live? How can a man who we don't even know who your father is have the authority to tell us what to do? And look at your family, your brothers and sisters. They're here. They're still with us. They're ordinary people. None of them are stepping out of place. None of them think they're something special. So who do you think you are, Jesus? And as they question him, verse 3 shows us the conclusion they come to. And they took offense at him. What began with amazement quickly turned to rejection. Their astonishment ended up offending them. And this is why, because they thought they knew who Jesus was. They thought they knew who he was, and they weren't prepared to change their mind about him. And so when this boy that they've seen grow up, this carpenter, began to teach them, they could not stand it. They took offense, and they would not listen. And so the first question I want to ask of us this morning is this. Does Jesus offend you? Now we're in a very different situation to these people. We're not from Nazareth. We've not seen Jesus grow up. We don't know him as the carpenter or the son of Mary. But I think each of us has our own picture of Jesus, who he is to us, the Jesus we know, our Jesus. Now perhaps this morning you know Jesus, perhaps as Jesus the mystery, the man with the beard, with the white clothes. But if you're honest, you don't know much more than that. Perhaps Jesus the baby. We think about him at Christmas. He's a great excuse to get together and have a good time with our friends and family. But to be honest, irrelevant the rest of the time. Or perhaps Jesus the good man, the good teacher. He helped people. He loved people. He taught things that we should listen to. He tried to set us an example. He tried to inspire us to something greater, to make this world better. Who is the Jesus we have in our minds? Or perhaps you're a Christian. You follow Jesus. And the question I want to ask is, who is the Jesus that you follow? Is it Jesus who's Lord? Jesus who's Saviour? You believe he died for you, a Saviour who's taken away your sin. You believe that he rose as Lord and he can deliver you from judgment and bring you life. But is that all he is? A Jesus who does things for us? Who gets us what we need? That gets us where we need to be? Who's useful? But doesn't really have much part in our lives day to day? A functional Jesus? Maybe a Jesus for times of trouble. He's there when we need to turn to him. Someone to bring a problem to pray to ask for help when we need it. And that's good. But is he just that? A Jesus for difficulty? A Jesus for the times when we can't do it ourselves? And the rest of the time, when life's good, when we feel strong, he's just forgotten, sidelined, non-essential. Or perhaps he's a Jesus who just never leaves the Bible. You know so much about him, describing in so much detail, scrutinized him, summarized him, analyzed him. We know him inside out. But there's a reality that he's little more than a concept, just locked up in the pages of the Bible. Not a person that we have a relationship, someone we walk with, who walks with us, who we love. I think the truth is that each of us has our own picture of Jesus. Maybe it's positive, maybe it's negative. But the likelihood is it's a Jesus that we feel comfortable with. A Jesus who's there but doesn't interfere. A Jesus who gives but never asks. A Jesus who speaks but doesn't tell us what to do. One we can admire and benefit from but keep at arm's length. I think in our own way, each of us create a Jesus who's safe, who's comfortable and useful. A Jesus who, after being what we think he ought to be, can just be dismissed. And the problem comes when, like the people of Nazareth, we see that the real Jesus is not the Jesus we've created. That he's not just content with being heard, he wants to be obeyed. He's not just content with being appreciated, he wants to be followed. And a Jesus who doesn't just speak on the things we want to hear him on, but will speak on everything that he insists that we ought to hear. A Jesus who doesn't just fix our problems, but he wants to take control of everything, every corner of our lives, every decision, first and all. You see, the Bible and Mark's Gospel show a Jesus who's not content to stay at arm's length, who will not be placed in a box, and will not be consigned to the edges of our lives. It shows us a Jesus who believes he matters, and believes he has the right to speak into every part of our lives. And the problem is that when we meet this Jesus, just like the people of Nazareth, we're in danger of taking offense. When we find out that Jesus isn't the Jesus we want, we're tempted to push him away so that we don't have to listen to what he has to say. Now, it's apprentice season again, and there's a new set of candidates, a new set of business plans, and a new opportunity to become Lord Sugar's business partner. And every year, we see the same things happening, but we also see the same patterns repeating, don't we? And they make us wince. Maybe you've been watching it this year. People so sure that the situation as they see it is correct. So convinced that their business plan is going to work, despite the flaws that are obvious to all of us. And people who even presented with the facts of why what they've done is wrong, or what they've produced is wrong, still believe they're right. They argue and they argue. They argue with Lord Sugar. They're kicked out the boardroom. And then in the taxi, they're still saying that they're going to prove him wrong. Now, we laugh at those things when we see them. We wince. But the truth is, aren't we just the same with Jesus? We don't want to change our minds about him. We don't want our view to be altered. Because then we would have to listen. We'd have to change. And instead, we'd rather pretend that despite the facts, he's still the Jesus we like to think of. A Jesus we can box up and control. But the reality is if we do this with Jesus, it will not end well. Not just be a telling off from Lord Sugar in the boardroom, If we push Jesus away because we find him offensive, if we push away his words because we don't like them, if we refuse to acknowledge Jesus as deep down we know him to be, Jesus won't just let it go. He won't just shrug and allow himself to be misrepresented. No, if we reject Jesus, he rejects us. And that's what we see as this passage continues. So the first question is, does Jesus offend you? And the second question is, do you amaze Jesus? Do you amaze Jesus? As his hometown found offense in him and his words and reject him, Jesus responds. Let's read verse 4 to 6 again. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. What's Jesus' response to the reception of his hometown? Well, verse 6, he was amazed. In verse 2, the people started by being amazed at him, and now Jesus ends by being amazed at them. And why? Well, verse 6 says this, he was amazed at their lack of faith. He's amazed at their unbelief. Amazed that despite all they've heard about him, the miracles that he's been doing, despite seeing for themselves, hearing for themselves, they will not believe in him and they will not accept him and instead are offended and push him away. And Jesus explains what's happened. He quotes what was probably a proverb of the time in verse 4, that the prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And they have fulfilled that. The people of Nazareth, his people, have fulfilled that. He's the prophet who's come to them, but he has not been honored. He's been rejected by his town. He's no longer welcome. And not just that, he's been rejected by his relatives. No longer welcome in his own home. And as Jesus is rejected, he does two things. First, he refuses to perform for them. Look at verse 5. It's a strange verse. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. Jesus couldn't do any miracles. What does that mean? Was it that he wasn't able? Did he somehow lose his power? Well, no, I don't think it's a question of his ability to perform them, that he somehow lost that. It's a question of the people that he's performing them for. You see, in Mark's gospel, the stories before and the stories after this one, we see two things that are true about Jesus' miracles. First, we see that when Jesus does miracles, they're connected with faith. As people believed, they saw the sick healed. As people put their faith in Jesus, they saw amazing things happen. Even the dead were raised. Faith and miracles together. And second, his miracles were always to point people to his words, to show the power of the kingdom he was proclaiming, to reveal them the king that was proclaiming that message and to make them listen. And so in a town that's offended with Jesus' words, it's no surprise that Jesus refuses to perform. In a place where there's so little faith, there's no miracles, only a few. In a place where his words have already been rejected, miracles have no purpose other than to condemn them further for refusing to listen. You see, as Jesus is rejected, he will not perform because they've made up their mind already. But more, Jesus also leaves. Look at verse 6. It continues down into the next paragraph. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Jesus goes elsewhere to teach. The reason he came to Nazareth in the first place was to preach. He came to give them the opportunity to hear the good news, the opportunity to listen to it and to believe it. And they've heard him and they've rejected him. And as they do, it's time for Jesus to leave. His hometown have had their chance. He's given them the opportunity and now he'll go to a place where people will listen and believe. You see, that's the truth. As Jesus is rejected, he doesn't just stick around. If people won't welcome him, he'll go elsewhere. If people won't believe in his power, he'll use it somewhere else. And if people won't listen to his words, he'll preach in another village. But as Jesus goes, taking his power and taking his words, he goes amazed. Amazed at the lack of faith that his hometown has for him. And so the second question the passage asks of us this morning is this. Do you amaze Jesus? Does your response to him amaze him? I think this morning probably there are some of us who need to be told yes. Yes, you do amaze Jesus. Perhaps you've grown up with Jesus in your life. He's given you so much. You've sat in church. You've read the Bible. You've heard it all, but you've done nothing with it. That amazes Jesus. Or perhaps you've heard from God's word in the past weeks, from Jonah, from Mark. You've heard Jesus speak. God's put his finger on something in your life that you know you need to change. You know exactly what it is. God's called you to let him help you change it. But you've done nothing. That amazes Jesus. Or perhaps you know so much about Jesus. You know the Bible. You know your theology. You articulate it so well. You speak about Jesus. Describe what he's done. Perhaps, is it that we haven't let that knowledge do what it ought to do? Lead us to praise and worship and wonder at him. That amazes Jesus. Or perhaps you're here, you're not a Christian, and you have felt the challenge of Jesus on your life. You hear his words and you know they're true. You read the Bible and you are amazed by this man. You've seen his impact in the lives of people around you, and you know you must do something. But you haven't. And that amazes Jesus. Now maybe we have our excuses. I feel like we're too young, we're too busy, it's too soon, it's too hard, it's too much, whatever they are. But this morning Jesus warns us that if we push him away, if we ignore his words, if we refuse to let them change us, he'll go. He won't stay and perform and work harder to convince us, to prove himself. There's no guarantee that he'll give us more time to evaluate him. This passage shows us that Jesus may just give us what we want. He may just leave us. If we treat his words like they don't matter, he might just take them away. And he'll leave amazed. Amazed that despite all he gave us, we did not listen. This morning, do we amaze Jesus? Perhaps some of us need to hear yes. We do. But I think also here this morning, there may well be some here who need to hear no. No, Jesus is not as amazed at you as you think he might be. You see, this is the only time Jesus is described as being amazed in the Gospel of Mark. The only time, and that's surprising, because Mark is a book packed full of things that you think would amaze Jesus. We see lepers who have the audacity to touch him, beggars who thought they could ask him for help, cheats who thought they could follow Jesus, prostitutes who wanted to be near him, sinners who felt they could gather round and listen to him. Jesus saw the mess. He saw the filth in the lives and hearts of sinful people. And you would have thought there was much that he should have been amazed at. And perhaps that's how you feel about your life this morning. You feel that if Jesus really knew you, he would be amazed. And he'd want nothing to do with you. If he saw how dirty your heart was, he'd turn his back in disgust. And if he saw how messed up your life was, the mistakes you made, even just in this past week, he would reject you and leave you. Well, if that's how you feel, then this passage brings wonderful hope. Because of all that Jesus witnessed, of all the sin he came close to, it's not that surprised him. You see, it's not our bad people that amazes Jesus. It's not our filth, our sin, our mess that takes his breath away. What amazes Jesus is why people who are all those things, who are dirty, who are sinful, who are messed up, why those people will not come to him and allow him to help us, clean us, forgive us, love us. That's what amazes Jesus. And so if you feel like Jesus should be shocked at you this morning, if you feel that he must be appalled at how bad you are, think again. Because Jesus didn't come to people he thought were good, only to find out they were bad. Jesus came to people he knew were bad in order to make them good. And that's where Mark's taken us in his gospel, to the place where that's happened. And if you've been here in the evenings, we've gone so slow through that time, Jesus' death and Jesus' rejection. Because Jesus was going to a place where he would face a greater rejection than Nazareth. He was going to a place where the whole world would take offense at him, where they would try to silence him forever by nailing him to a cross, condemning him to death, and seeming to succeed. But it was at that same cross, as Jesus was rejected, that he was welcoming us, that the arms that were outstretched in death were wide open to welcome sinners like us to be embraced, as he paid for our sin, to forgive us, to clean us, and to gather us in. You see, the cross shows beyond a doubt that Jesus is not amazed at us and our sin, but instead what amazes him is why we, knowing our sin and seeing his sacrifice, would not come to him to be healed of it. And so as we see this Jesus, as we see the Jesus who came to die, the Jesus who came to give his life for us, can I ask, is this a man to be offended with? Is this a man we can push away? Is this someone we can silence and ignore, discard and reject? Or is this a man to wonder at, to run to be near at all costs? A man whose every word is precious, whose death is life to us. One that we need to cling to, one that we need to love, one that we need to worship, one that we can't help telling everyone we meet about. You see, this morning, as we see what Jesus is like, aren't we drawn to him? Don't we love him? Won't we come to him and know his embrace?